May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, I pray that my words and our thoughts might reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I love a good mountain climbing story. I don't know if you're one who likes to
hike in the mountains, to make journeys to high places, places where the wonder of God is on clear display and it's easy to feel the power and majesty of connection to transcendent things. I love that our tradition has in it accounts of holy encounters that took place on mountaintops, whether it's Moses on Mount Sinai or Jesus and Peter and James and John on this holy mountain of transfiguration. Seems to me to not be a surprise that it, on the top of the mountain, people were able to see clearly. In the midst of our everyday lives, I find it a little harder to see clearly some days, to have perspective that keeps everything in its proper place, that allows me to pause and dare to believe that the wonder of God is here in our very midst, in our own bodies, and in the bodies of those around us. But on this Transfiguration Day, as we revel in the glory and wonder of Jesus on the top of that mountain, as we honor its place in the middle of our sanctuary, we give thanks for the chance again and again to come together and remember wonder, to behold wonder. Behold is a strange word used frequently in Scripture through the Hebrew Bible as well as the Christian Testament. In this particular passage that we shared today from Luke chapter 9, however, the translators of the New Revised Standard Version chose not to use the word behold in a place it frequently belongs. In our worship guide on the third line of the text, it describes how suddenly Peter and James and John saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. The translators of this text chose suddenly instead of behold for a Greek word, edu. Elsewhere in our Bible, this same Greek word is translated as behold, and it connects to a Hebrew word frequently used in the Hebrew Bible, hine. Behold, Scripture says, I am doing a new thing. Behold God's presence in our midst. Suddenly, not to claim expertise in an area of translation that I've only tiptoed into, suddenly seems to me to be a weaker version that roots us more in a chronological time that favors urgency and quickness over pausing and wondering. I hear in this word an invitation to stop, to consider that something holy is happening here. In the story of the Transfiguration, we stop to behold how Moses and Elijah appear on the top of that mountain, an affirmation that Jesus is standing in continuity with the ancestors who have been a part of the people of Israel from the beginning of time. Moses reminds us by his presence that Jesus is continuing the work of liberation that God began long ago. The prophet Elijah's presence is an affirmation that Jesus is standing on the shoulders of so great of prophets who came before. An affirmation that he's not a new upstart, a rebel outsider, but that he's a part of God's story all along, a continuation of a showing, a sharing, an embodying of wonder and love. So we, the readers, are invited to behold how Peter and James and John saw them there with Jesus, how they saw Jesus glowing in an unusual, supernatural way. I have to admit, the Transfiguration seems less impressive in a world of computer-generated graphics, when movies can allow us to see with our own eyes wonders that would be impossible to describe otherwise. If you've seen any of the recent Marvel movies, this particular tale, the one here in Luke's gospel, seems honestly not that impressive. But it is an occasion to wonder, an attempt to describe Jesus' identity, to make it clear and visible, perceptible with our eyes in a way that hadn't been previously known, to mark the wonder, the holiness of what God is doing. And so we celebrate Transfiguration Sunday, an occasion to remember that this story we carry with us all along is not just another story. It's an invitation to participation in something so beyond us, something that transcends, something bigger than we have categories or words to describe. As Jesus is transfigured on that mountaintop, we don't know how to make sense of what is happening, but we know that it's wondrous. We know that it's of God. Jesus is transformed in this moment. And even more importantly, Peter and James and John, and all we who read this story these millennia later, we are open to transformation as we walk down this mountain. We're open to be changed by the knowledge that God is here in this place, in a body like our own, in the lives of those around us. All of these trans words have this week sat in my mind as I consider the state of our own world and the persecution of transgender people in our own country. In a week when the governor of Texas signed new rules that would seek to persecute and prosecute parents assisting trans children as child abuse, we're invited to wonder about our God who is always bigger than the categories we've been given as definition. A God who is transfigured, a God who is transcendent, a God who invites transformation, who refuses to fit into the rigid definitions of human and divine that make us more comfortable. This day makes our own refusal to accept that there's more to being human than the gender categories that divide us into male and female. The wonder of this day, of this Transfiguration Sunday, invites us to believe that more is going on, that God's love is bigger than we can comprehend, clearly delineate, or put into boxes. It's a day of transcendence and wonder. But my heart has been heavy this week. I've needed to sit in wonder because my heart is heavy with worry about what's happening in Ukraine, about the Russian invasion and attempted occupation of this democratic country. Ukraine is a nation that's long been important to me. When I was in middle school, my dad participated in an exchange between the Methodist youth of the South Central part of the United States and Methodist youth in Ukraine. There he met a young woman who would become my pen pal and lifelong friend. I got to visit her twice in Ukraine, and she lived with my family for a year in high school. We continue to have lives that are intertwined with one another. And though she now lives on the east coast of the U.S., she has family there in Kyiv today. I had the privilege of traveling to Ukraine twice, once in 1990 to Soviet Ukraine in its final year of being Soviet Ukraine, and once a year and a half later to the new independent nation of Ukraine. It's a place that I deeply have loved, that's formed me and shaped me. In 2014, when fighting erupted in Kyiv, part of protests against a pro-Russian government with activists in the community, I remember seeing a news image that has sat in my mind and imagination. Perhaps you saw it too. It was a picture taken in nighttime in a square in central Kyiv with the government soldiers on one side and protesters on the other, and in the middle, a small line of Orthodox priests dressed in liturgical garb, holding crosses of their faith, a witness of peace in the midst of hostility. It was a searing image for me because I believe it's faithful to the call of Christ to be a witness of peace in the midst of violence. And while I deplore the violence and military invasion of Ukraine, I also wrestle with how to resist the draw to respond to violence with violence. I'm moved by the power of a gospel that would allow someone to stand in holy clothing, peaceful in the midst of it all. Just this morning, my Ukrainian friend Irene posted on Facebook cell phone camera footage of something that happened in a village just outside of Kiev earlier today. There, a Russian tank was advancing toward the town when a peaceful group of citizens, men and women, with no apparent weapons, many with hands in their pockets, began together to march toward the tank. And the tank turned around and began to retreat. As the cell phone camera footage begins, you see maybe a dozen people who are confronting this tool of war. As the footage continues, the camera turns around and you see that it's 100 or 200 people walking together in solidarity, a confrontation against occupation, a meeting of physical force with humanity. Holding on to humanity in the midst of war is such a complicated task. I was raised in the years of the thawing of the Cold War, in years of glasnost, but raised by parents who knew and were shaped by drills in elementary school and Sunday afternoons at the airfield practicing spotting planes to determine whether they were Soviet or U.S. American. It meant more to my parents to become friends with Soviets than it did to me, because I wasn't formed in the same expectation of counting them as enemies. But it's still always a powerful thing to encounter another who is so other from you and to recognize them as human and even more as holy. In 1992, when I was in Ukraine, I was there with a group of people. We were studying environmental issues, a group from central Nebraska studying environmental issues around our Platte River, and a group there in Ukraine that was active in trying to get out help and information about Chernobyl. As a part of that, we visited some small villages, and I have a vivid memory of a Sunday afternoon when the group of us Nebraskans, not particularly classy in our travel wear, showed up at this Ukrainian Orthodox church. I remember because in my memory, my dad, a pastor visiting with this group of U.S. Americans, in my memory, he was wearing a t-shirt and shorts. We appeared at this Ukrainian Orthodox church just as a baptism was ending and people were coming out of the church. And with the help of our interpreters, we began to talk to the people of this church. It was a church that for all the years of the Soviet Union had been owned by the state, but in which a group of Christians had maintained connection to each other, not in the church, but around the church. The community of Christians that belonged in that village had remained connected to each other, so when it was possible for them to make use of the church building again, they came back in and reclaimed that space. They were mostly older people who had held on to their faith through all of the years of the Soviet Union. As we talked to them through the interpreter that day, I remember this old man who got on a bicycle and rode off quickly. And I wondered what had happened. In my mind, I wondered whether he was offended by the lack of class of our group on that Sunday. It wasn't 10 minutes later when he pedaled back quickly, out of breath, and out of the basket of his bicycle revealed a bundle, and out of the bundle unfurled a beautiful embroidered cloth, a bread cloth, a tradition of hospitality for Ukrainians, presented to guests with a round loaf of bread and a small container of salt as a sign of hospitality and welcome. This man and his wife had wanted to appropriately welcome visiting pastors from a church in another place. And even though we were not elegantly attired, even though we were from a different tradition, United Methodist, not Orthodox, even though we came from a nation that had long been enemy to the Soviets, they offered us this beautiful hospitality. They recognized, despite all of the barriers, a commonness, a bond that connects us together as part of the same family, the Christian family, the human family. That recognition, for me, makes all the difference. And it's part of what's at the heart of the story of the Transfiguration. It's a moment of recognition, of seeing with our own eyes the thing that has always already been true, that there is holiness here in our midst, that God's presence is here in our flesh, that Jesus is more than human, and that we are invited to share in and participate in that transcendence. We are invited to be transformed by knowledge that we belong in the love of God and the body of Christ, and so does everyone else. On this Transfiguration Day, I invite you to go into the world with eyes of wonder, to behold what is happening here in our world, to see that the presence of God is everywhere, all around us. To refuse to be defeated and deflated by the very real presence of evil and injustice and oppression, to claim still another truth, more real and deeper, of the holiness here in us and in our world. On this Transfiguration Day, may you be transformed by God's presence in you and in this world. May it change us and the world, transcending our divisions and limitations, connecting us together in holy community. May it be so. Amen.